So today our text in Isaiah chapter 60. 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, and we're done with Isaiah. We're coming up on 6 years in this book, okay? But then again, I wouldn't trade it for anything, because I think these have been periods of personal growth for you and for me as well. So we come to Isaiah chapter 60, and today we're going to look at the first three verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now today it feels as if we've turned a corner as we enter chapter 60. This chapter has a completely different tone than we saw in chapter 59. That chapter dealt with the fact that we have a need for a Redeemer. The need for the Redeemer was there because of the sin of the people. And there was also the promise in that chapter that the Redeemer was going to come. But here in chapter 60, we've jumped ahead. We see that the Redeemer has already come. And here we see the detailed results of his coming. Now, it's really important at this point that I remind you of something we've talked about before. And that is that Isaiah, as well as the other Old Testament prophets, they really don't see a distinction between the first and the second advents of the Redeemer. They don't see a difference between the first and the second comings of Christ the Messiah. And that's one of the reasons why the Jews of Jesus' day did not recognize him as the coming Messiah. They expected that his coming was going to include those things that we now know won't come about until he returns in glory the second time. You know, we saw this last Wednesday in our Bible study when Jesus is reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in his hometown in Nazareth. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, the next chapter over in this book. And he stops reading mid-verse. He read the portion that dealt with his first coming. And right there, mid-verse, he stopped because what followed talked about his second coming. And he told the people those words that they heard, words that they knew pointed to the Messiah, that pointed to Redeemer, that those words were fulfilled in their hearing, that he was fulfilling them. Now these people in Nazareth, his hometown, the place they grew up, they are incredulous. And they wonder why this upstart of a carpenter's son would be making this type of boast. As we saw in that passage, the people in Nazareth tried to kill him. Of course, they were unsuccessful, but they tried to kill him because they thought that he was usurping the role of the Messiah, because they didn't see all the glorious stuff to come. But Isaiah 60 that we're going to look at this week and the next few is actually a second coming portion of Scripture. It's dealing with what happens after he has done his redemptive work and when he comes again in glory. And that's what we're going to look at, what we're going to examine in some detail in the weeks to come. Now, this chapter is actually a poem. It's in poetic form. And this chapter is made up, this poem is made up of 10 stanzas. The first of those, what we just read, the first of those, what we're going to look at today. And 5 of those stanzas stand on one side of some pivotal words, and the last 5 stand on the second side of those pivotal words. And those words are found in verse 12, where we find that the nation that does not serve the Lord will perish. Now, this is a chapter of the Jerusalem to come, the city of God that is to come, of the hope that has come. In fact, you know, we have a copy of the Geneva Bible up here on the Lord's Supper table. The Geneva Bible actually reads, "Arise, shine," I believe it's Jerusalem, "for your light is to come." The word Jerusalem's not in the Hebrew in that first one, but the translators of the Geneva Bible knew that the chapter was talking about Jerusalem. That's clear in the rest of the chapter. We'll see references to that. And so they just jumped to the chase and put Jerusalem in that first verse. And you know, they really weren't wrong in doing that because they were talking about what this chapter means. They were talking about the context of this. But what we find in Isaiah 60, what we find in the New Jerusalem to come, is actually the final fulfillment of that covenant that was made all the way back with Abraham. The fact that there would be blessings for obedience, there would be curses for disobedience. And the blessing part of this, the fulfillment of this, is seen in the coming of that city of Zion. The consequences, the negative things for disobedience is the consequence of judgment that is coming to those nations who will not come to the Lord's city. You see, the Redeemer that we read about back in Isaiah 59:20, He has come. He has done His work of redemption, and now the nations are to come to Him. Those who come to Him are blessed as Abraham was. Those who refuse to come are going to suffer His judgment. Now, in Isaiah's day, Jerusalem, the Zion of his day, had been under siege. It had suffered attacks. And even we know, historically, that after Isaiah passes off the scene, after he dies, that this city that he loves, this city that he's living in, is going to eventually fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. But even before that comes, Isaiah, as well as others who are trusting in God, they're concerned for the welfare of the city. That's one of the reasons why Isaiah is warning them of their sin. They're afraid of the punishment that is coming. They see the sin, the degradation, the outright rebellion against God. And they know that in His justice, He is going to bring about His wrath. You know, how thrilled Isaiah must have been as he penned the words of this chapter, knowing that the final outcome would be a city of God without end, a city that would never be threatened again. Now, you know, to Isaiah, these words would have been as thrilling as the description of the New Jerusalem come down from heaven is to us as we read the final chapter of Revelation. That's because we live in a broken world, just as Isaiah did. We see the attacks against the people of God, just as Isaiah did. We fear for the future, just as Isaiah did. And we, like he, have the promise of restoration. And even better than that, we have the promise of something new and wonderful in order to replace what we see today. And I'm sure as a result that Isaiah's heart soared as he wrote these words. What is the confidence that we have that these things are going to come to pass? The confidence that this broken world system will be replaced with that glorious city of God. And the confidence we have is the fact that our light has come. This isn't just a theme in Isaiah chapter 60. It's one we find all throughout Scripture. But I want you to turn to the very beginning, if you would, of John's Gospel. John chapter 1. And I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I thought of a way to cut this up, but I really couldn't find a good one. So we need to read the passage in whole to catch the flavor of this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus is that light. Arise, shine, for He has come. The light has come. You know, it's reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Isaiah says, arise, shine, your light has come. Jesus says, let your light shine before others. But how is it that we, a people who live in darkness, how is it that we even have a light to shine? Well, we have a light to shine because He's come. That one who is the light of the world. And we see that Jesus is telling us that in Matthew 5 and letting us know that the light is not of our origin. It doesn't originate with us. Look at that last part of Matthew 5:16. Why do you shine your light? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, if the good works were ours, if the light came from us, then we would be the ones that receive the glory, right? But they're not our works. Actually, as we read in Ephesians 2:10, these are works that God has ordained that we would perform them. They're works that He has planned for us to do. And so it's not our light, it's the light of Christ. As a result, the glory goes to God instead of to us. We do the good works as He leads us. He gets the glory. We shine the light that He gives us. In a way, it becomes our light because we're conduits of it. But He gets the glory. See, this is important. If we start to believe that we're the ones doing the good works, or if we believe wrongly that we somehow are the true light, then we're going to become those who actually steal from the glory of God. Instead, we should be like those in Luke 17:10. Here's what they said. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You see, to do otherwise, steal glory from God. You know, recognize that the light is the light of Christ. We only possess it because He has come. Otherwise, we would still be in darkness. And we'd still be loving our darkness. You know, if He hadn't shined His light in our lives, we'd actually still be enjoying our darkness. We think that that was a good thing. We'd still be working for our glory and honor instead of recognizing Him as the source of all good things. And recognizing that He is the strength we need in our times of weakness. So get up, arise and shine with the light of Christ. To do otherwise is to hide that glorious light under a basket. People should see the light of Christ in our lives. We're not to hide it. We can arise and shine because He has come. Without Him, we would have no reason to arise, and we'd have no light to shine. And we, like our lost neighbors, would still be in darkness. But now the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. It's imperative that we shine forth the light of Christ because the darkness is so deep. You know, we see in the beginning of verse 2 in our text that darkness covers the earth. You know, there's never been a time since the fall in the Garden of Eden that this has not been so. A darkness keeps men from seeing the glory of God. There have been periods, however, when darkness seemed darker. Isaiah's day was one of those. You know, as much as Isaiah pleaded with the people, as much as he preached, those people were not going to turn from their sin. You know, way back in chapter 6, Isaiah was told at the time of his ordination that the people aren't going to listen. The people aren't going to see. Their eyes and their ears were closed to the truth. You just keep on preaching, Isaiah, but nobody's going to listen to you. Those were dark days indeed. Now, the time in which we now live is also one of those times. Evil appears to reign supreme. Men openly mock God and live in rebellion against Him. Even the order of creation that He has established is disregarded. The image of God is so distorted and made today that it's almost non-existent. You know, there's still a spark there, but it's almost non-existent. So prevalent is the wickedness of our world. There is a thick darkness over the people, but don't despair. The Lord will arise among us, and His glory will be seen upon us. You'll never forget what's written in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're told that every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue is going to confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. No matter how dark the darkness, it's not so dark that His glory cannot shine forth. Now, prayerfully, many are going to bow the knee and make confession of His Lordship voluntarily. I hope that's the case with us. I hope we're willing to bow our knee to Him and confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But even the most obstinate sinner, even the most the greatest hater of God, is going to one day bow before Him and proclaim Him as Lord. And that may happen at the time they enter their final judgment and go into hell. Hopefully, it's going to happen in our lives before that comes, that we willingly submit to His authority, because there's nobody that can escape it. You know, His glory, His person is infinite. The darkness that conceals Him now is finite. It becoming a time when His return, His second glorious return, when that darkness is going to be peeled back and everyone is going to see Him. There'll be those that call on the mountains to cover them because they don't want to face Him, but they'll be forced to kneel before Him and proclaim His Lordship to the glory of God the Father. I know it's easy for us to despair today. The world, even as we talk today, is becoming an even darker place. It's almost daily. We hear of more perversion. We hear of more bloodshed. We hear of more wickedness. You know, it seems today that all the old constraints have been thrown off. And evil is going from bad to worse. Bloodshed, violence, perversion, blasphemy, and mocking, those are the order of the day. You know, we who hold to the truth of God's Word, who say that this book contains the truth of God, we're being ridiculed today. We're being mocked. How can you believe that stuff? Now, we've not yet come to the place where our blood is being shed for sharing the truth of the Bible. We're not yet being thrown in prison for our love of the Savior in our nation. But it might be that those things will happen if the Lord tarries much longer. As dark as it is, it could get even darker. I just prepare you for that. But you know what? There's a flip side to this, and it's a good one. We might bemoan the loss of the respectability and lip service that have been given in the past to God's law, to His church, and to His people. But maybe it's a good thing that the darkness has become much more common. You're thinking, what, preacher, you lost your mind? It's a good thing that the darkness has become more common? Well, for one thing, the contrast between darkness and life, that contrast between evil and righteousness, is never greater. You know, in a culture that is Christian friendly, even if it's not Christian, I don't believe we've ever lived in a Christian country, even though we've lived in a Christian friendly country. All right? Well, in that setting, sometimes it's very difficult to detect counterfeits. But when the contrast is so great as it is today, it's much easier to discern the true believers, those who are the sheep of God, from the imposters, those who are the goats. It might be that the darkness is allowing the light to shine even brighter and for us to be able to recognize it. We also find that because of the darkness, that there should be a greater urgency to share the gospel. We come to the point that we finally realize that only the gospel can change lives and deliver people out of darkness. Telling them to live good lives or just do better isn't going to change anything. It's only the gospel that's going to make a difference. Wickedness runs rampant now, and we see the need of people who are perishing and going to hell. And they're not just sinking into hell. They're not just falling into hell. They're diving into it head first. We need to stand in front of them and tell them how to turn back before destruction overtakes them. We need to tell them to turn to Christ. So yes, the darkness is great, but the darkness will never be as great as the light. Darkness is not going to prevail, but Christ is going to prevail. Darkness will be defeated, but Christ will be victorious. And as we see every morning, the darkness is always greater before the dawn. Could it be that the darkness that envelops us today will soon be overturned by the dawning of His return? Another reason not to despair is found in verse 3. The nations are coming to His light. Now, sometimes we don't look further than our own country. We don't look beyond our own noses as we evaluate the state of the church. You know, we might not look any further than our local community. We might look around today and say, well, you know, the church is losing. Might say that, you know? And I'll agree with you. The state of Christianity in America, it's appalling today. And the state of the church in Albuquerque is just as bad, if not worse. That, however, is not the case everywhere. God is moving, even if we aren't seeing it with our own eyes. He is drawing out people from all the nations. We find this movement taking place in Africa and in Asia, where many are embracing Christ, even as we find in the West, in places like America and Europe, that people are rebelling against Him. The church is all the people of God, not just those who look and sound like us. Nations are coming to Him. Even kings are bowing down before Him. They have seen the brightness of His rising, even if we have not yet. When Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church, He didn't necessarily mean the American church. How xenophobic we become, expecting that our experience is the norm. Hopefully God's going to open our eyes in order that we might see that He's working and that we might give Him the glory that He deserves. Victory is coming because Christ is coming. Now is the time for us to arise, to get up from our slumber because our light has come. Christ has come as the Redeemer, and now He calls to all men everywhere that they must repent and find their salvation only in Him. This is the message of the gospel that we must proclaim if we have been fortunate already to receive it. He may return any moment in His glory, so we must be busy in doing what He has commanded us. First, He has commanded us to turn from our sin and repentance. It is sin that is dragging us deeper into darkness, and we must forsake it in repentance if we are to see the light. We leave the darkness through repentance, and we enter into His light through faith. We believe that He has come, and that He has suffered and died for sins, and that He has risen from the grave in glory. We believe that there is salvation in no other name except His glorious name. We cling to Him by faith, knowing that He is the only secure anchor for our souls. Only He can preserve us for eternity to come. We find our hope in no other place. And when we've done this, when we've entered into His light, then we allow His light to shine forth from us to the praise of His glory. We seek to live holy lives in order that He might be glorified, but also because our witness to Him, our witness rather of Him to others, demands it. Now, we're never going to be perfect vessels of His light. We still inhabit these sinful bodies of flesh. That should become apparent every time that we have our period of confession during our prayer and our service and times of confession in our own lives. There is always sin of us to repent of. If anyone says they have no sin, they make God a liar. I'm not about to say I have no sin. I don't want to be one who calls God a liar. But you know what? Even though we're imperfect, that shouldn't stop us from pursuing righteousness, and it shouldn't stop us from allowing His Holy Spirit to both work in us for sanctification as well as to share the good news to others. The way that we live alone is not going to bring others to Christ. We must proclaim the truth of the gospel with our lips and using any other media at our disposal. We present His law to show others their sin and hold out to them the offer of His grace in Christ Jesus. We plead with them in order they might turn from their sin and turn to Him. We know that the stakes are too high. We know that eternity is long and that hell is terrible, too terrible to imagine. But you know what? Eternity is also long for the believer, and those in Christ are going to enjoy His eternal bliss. Those in Christ will experience His pleasures evermore, and they will rejoice in Him forevermore. So His kingdom is coming, but also His justice. Arise, shine, for your light has come.